Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1 this morning. Romans 14, verse 1. We're going to backtrack just a little bit. Last time when we were together, we looked ahead and we looked at some of the major principles that we have to keep in mind as we talk about doubtful or disputable things. So we're going to be talking about that just a little bit. In the bulletin, as far as our prayer list goes, we have Melva French, who Cheryl's mother, who fell and had to have surgery this last week. What we've heard so far is that she's doing okay. Christine,
she's in a care home with St. Joe.
Oh, okay. Kind of a rehab or
yeah, a rehab. Chelsea. CRC didn't have any place.
Okay.
And so it was either Jackson or there. And,
okay.
There's a care home down below St. Joe.
Okay. So she's in a rehab care home for now. Okay. Where does she live here in Chelsea?
She lives right next door to Louise.
Well, I knew Cheryl did, but I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know that Cheryl and her mom lived together. I missed that part somehow. They don't live together.
Cheryl has that blue house that's down, but her other daughter...
Okay. No wonder I get confused. Okay. Anyway, so she is in a rehab center. Chris is still dealing with the Bell's palsy. Sam Nepley, I haven't heard anything since I've been back. Chuck is doing okay. Sue is not on the bulletin, huh?
Still a lot of pain.
Still a lot of pain? Okay. Sue is not on the prayer list officially, but she went back to the doctor and had a report of asthma. So we need... That's all I could come up with. If only Luke would stop smoking. No. I lost the bulletin. Where did it go? That was a joke. He's not even smiling. That's terrible. Ashley has a little over a month from the due date, and she's doing good. So it's getting close. And Betty Navin still has some ongoing health issues, so we need to keep her. Anybody else to add to this? Betty Navin. Anybody else to add to the prayer list? Okay, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for your care. We ask that you be with us as a congregation and with us all individually. Strengthen us in our faith. Help us to be the right type of people. Be with us during this Bible class and also during our worship service. And Father, we pray a special prayer on behalf of all of these on our prayer list. We ask that you deal with each of them appropriately and whichever way is best, we ask that you, we leave it in your hands. Father, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. We're going to ask the question, two questions. The questions that we're going to ask are, you know, what are doubtful things? And I've listed some things that over the years have been things that have been contentious items over the years. Now, some of them are more easily settled than others, and we'll go through that. You know, the point of the list is not, you know, to come up with a list, but just to give us an example, some examples to deal with. And then the other question is, well, why are there doubtful things? Well, but in order to answer the second question, we really need to get a good understanding of what doubtful things are. One thing we need to point out, or I want to point out, is that doubtful things are not necessarily, and I think I spelled necessarily wrong, doctrinal things. They're not necessarily doctrinal things. They can be, And when they become doctrinal things, when it is a doctrinal thing, then usually you can find a pretty clear biblical statement one way or another, and the issue becomes more of how people interpret things. But let's take a look at some of these. Some of these are kind of interesting, I put them up here kind of in shorthand. But these are things that that over the last, I limited myself to the last 150 years. These are things in the last 150 years that have had articles written about them, have had had people arguing in Brotherhood periodicals or written books about them or all kinds of things like that. Some of them go back to the Wild West and people going out into our frontier region. But these are some of the things kind of in categories that we've had issues with within the churches of Christ. For instance, let's go to apparel, okay? Well, I'm going to start there because that's kind of an easy one to do. And I put two things underneath apparel. Apparel is the things that you wear, okay? The things that you wear. And I put two categories under that. I put jewelry and I put women, all right? Now, let's go back to the 1800s. In the 1800s, if you were going to be a good Christian lady, what did you wear? A bonnet? Yes, you wore a bonnet. What else?
Long hair.
Long hair. And a long dress, okay? If you were going to ride a horse as a woman, how did you ride the horse? Side saddle. Or you rode a what? A buggy or a wagon, right? Yeah, rode in a buggy or wagon. You really didn't ride a horse normally. Go ahead.
The dress was all the way to the neck.
Yes.
Long sleeve.
Right. Your neck was was covered. I don't know what it was called. You did have long sleeves, right? Yeah, if you were going to go fancy to someplace, you wore gloves as well. But you didn't wear gloves on a normal day basis, did you? But if you were going to go to church, you were going to wear gloves, weren't you? I guess. Yeah. All right. So think about that. That's the 1800s. That was how a woman who was supposed to be a Christian would have to compose herself and act. All right. So think about that and the change through today. How many of you women are wearing slacks this morning? It's cold. But how many of you women wear slacks at times? Most everybody at times, right? Is there anything wrong with slacks? It was a disputable issue for a long time.
Yes.
But, and how?
I said, we haven't started teaching school. You're not allowed.
Even in our own, not religious culture, but even school? I didn't know that. So there's a change there, you know. And sometimes the change is... These disputable things are changes that happen because of culture or whatever. I can give you a good one that comes from the 1940s, right after World War II, maybe early 50s. Missionary, when I was going to school at Harding, we had a missionary who... because Harding always invites missionaries to come in for a year who are very active in various parts of the world so that they can share their insight to students about being a missionary. He was a missionary in a particularly backward part of Africa, and couldn't tell you for the life of me what part of Africa. except that when they got there, one of the problems they had was how the women were dressed when they came to church. Because in Africa, the only women who wore blouses were white women and prostitutes. So he shows up, he says, he's an old man when he's up teaching class, but he says, when my wife and I first arrived as a young man, and we had to deal with trying to get these women to wear blouses to church. And one of the village elders, now not an elder of the church, but a village elder, he went to the men of the congregation. He says, "Now look, my wife wants to attend your services, but I will not let her dress like a prostitute." Now what do you do? It's a cultural thing. Do you let them? What do you do? You know? What do you think? That was kind of what they ended up. And you know, what happened over time is that the whole culture changed, and eventually everybody wore blouses. But at the time, it was, you know, that was a terrible thing. Go ahead.
Was it just white blouses, or was it any color?
It was wearing anything that covered this part of your body.
But I mean the color.
Oh, no. It was...
Oh, because I thought you said white.
White people.
Oh, okay.
White people.
Okay.
White people wore blouses. The black natives didn't.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't make that so clear. Yeah. Yeah. White people wore blouses and black people didn't, unless you were a prostitute.
They didn't wear anything from Europe anyway.
Yeah, that's right. They didn't. Exactly. Exactly. So that gives you examples of disputable things. So you gotta, you know, of how those things work. Now, jewelry. In the churches of Christ, well, in the religious world, what kind of jewelry do you often see people wearing? Barb's wearing one.
Cross.
A cross. Okay. In the churches of Christ, we have had sort of an issue about wearing crosses as jewelry, primarily because we don't put crosses in our church buildings.
Our seats of God.
Yeah. Which, 150 years ago, you guys would have been labeled as super liberal. Especially, just look at this. You got a cross here. Horrible. Okay. Now, that's an issue, all right? What does the Bible say? Go ahead.
Well, on those one order,
I think they're great.
And that's right, very hard.
You can't find any. Yeah, exactly. Now, that's an issue. Now, it's not an issue today, but that's an issue that came about primarily because of what's in a Catholic church. What is in a Catholic church? Huh?
Statues and crosses.
Statues and crosses. But a particular kind of cross. There's usually in the very middle of the church a huge cross that has what on it? Yeah, it's a crucifix. It has Jesus Christ on it. All right? Now, the issue was, in the churches of Christ, we emphasize that Jesus has died, been buried, and what happened to him?
He rose.
He rose again. So the cross is what? The cross is empty. The cross is behind us, right? And so we took exception to that. It's a cultural thing. It was and from that came this thing that banned crosses in general. Now, can you find anything in Scripture that really says anything about that. Take a look with me, just real quick to First Peter or Second Peter? I think it's First Peter chapter 2 or 3. First Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Okay? And the context is how women should behave, all right? But now, women aren't the only ones who wear jewelry that has crosses on it. But anyway, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Basically, that's all God says about jewelry. I mean, I think Titus has something about jewelry too, but it's roughly the same sort of thing. What is it telling us there? Is it forbidding wearing of crosses, or is it forbidding another one that happened for a long time was earrings? Okay. Women could wear earrings that clipped on, but they couldn't what? They couldn't pierce their ears. How many of you women have pierced ears? Okay. Be you not wear earrings? Now, again, that's a disputable thing. And there were arguments and things over that. Some of these things can get kind of really hilarious. Let's go up to entertainment. Go ahead.
Well, as far as the cross goes, the crucifix is really a problem because Jesus on the cross is behind us. But Jesus told us to take up our cross daily. Cross is still
a I think it's a very... Well, when he said take up a cross, you know, he wasn't talking about a literal cross, probably. But still, I don't think there's anything wrong with these type of things. But these are doubtful, disputable things, you know. These are things that, in the past, at least. Go ahead.
I wear a cross because it reminds me.
Sure. And, you know, there's good precedent in the Old Testament, especially, of having things that remind you of things. Go ahead.
Timothy 2:9, it says, in like manner also, that the women adore themselves in modest apparel.
Right, modest apparel. Yeah, exactly. Someone wrote a tongue-in-cheek thing the other day that I... was shown of a guy who said he wrote a letter to his preacher, says, explaining why his kids come to church wearing blindfolds. And it was on the fact that, well, you know, there's too many people who are showing too much, and I don't want... Well, anyway, it was funny. You'll have to I'll show you. Go ahead, Carl.
Why the reference to braided hair?
Yeah, back in Paul's day, when you were wealthy, you demonstrated your wealth by braiding your hair, but you braided your hair with strands of gold or silver or pearls and things like that. I think the reference to braided hair is simply because that's a cultural way of trying to draw attention to the fact that I'm wealthy. There was a congregation somewhere in Texas. We had some contact with them, and there's some other contacts in the church, in the community. There were several Churches of Christ. One was known in the community as the Mink and Pearl Congregation. Okay, Mink and Pearl, what does that mean to you when you hear Mink and Pearl?
Rich.
rich, wealthy. And they did. They wore, the women wore minks and pearls. Even in summer. Which, you don't do that in Texas in 100-degree heat unless you're doing what? You're showing off. I think that the braiding is a reference because that's a way of showing off. Okay? There's nothing wrong in and of itself with braiding, and there's nothing wrong with having a mink or pearls. But there is something to being so standoffish that you are known for that than anything else, you know. Go ahead, Carl.
In the past, we attended a church in Bloomfield Hills, and it was the mink and pearl church. It was very evident that I couldn't afford to go.
You could do the same thing. You could say the same thing about, you know, if there was a whole bunch of what's an expensive car? Cadillac. This is the Cadillac congregation. You know, I mean, you could do the same thing, but that's kind of what's behind the idea with the braiding here. All right, let's go to entertainment. All right. Let's go to movies. When movies first came out, it started being, you know, mass produced and things like that. Hollywood had in place a, what did they call it? A censor system in place. And anybody remember what the very first movie was that broke the censor barrier on language? Gone with the Wind. Now, they had that because culturally everybody was, you know, pretty, you know, certain that they wanted their movies to be of a certain kind. You know, they didn't want a lot of graphic this or that or whatever. So when that barrier broke and Hollywood began to make other kinds of movies, what did churches do? Churches in lots of places started saying, you know, if you're going to be a good Christian, you can only go to a movie rated what? They started off with G. You can only go to a movie rated G. And of course, now, the only one who consistently made G movies was who? Disney. All right? Eventually, it changed to you can go to a PG movie. Then it changed, you can go to what? Huh? You know, today the issue is taken on a case-by-case basis. In fact, is most congregations don't make a big deal about it because it is something that is done better on a personal level than it is on a congregational level. Because you know what bothers you and what you can handle, but does it necessarily match what everybody else, you know, somebody else has? No. So the same thing about TV. Games, even. How many of you play card games of any kind? Did you know that in the 1930s, not 20s, 30s, if you were playing a card game of any kind, you were not a good Christian? How many of you play dominoes? Have you ever played 42? The game 42? It's very big in the South. I don't know how big it is up here. I haven't played it since we moved up here, except when we go down south. But 42 is a game that you play with dominoes. Okay, 42 is identical in many ways to spades. And the reason it is because dominoes were, that game, 42, was adapted so that people who were forbidden to play cards could play their game of spades, but use dominoes, which were okay. All right, so that was a disputable thing. Now, what really ought to be the kinds of issues with regard to games that we should have in mind? Gambling, good example. Yeah. Or, you know, and basically, to me, that's about the only thing that can come up that's really a problem. All right? All right, let's go to...
Bingo is the problem with me. Anything that you have to pay that you're losing your money on.
Well, isn't bingo gambling?
That's to me, yes, that's gambling.
Yeah. So it's to me, bingo fits in that. Unless you're playing bingo just to play bingo. I mean... That's a good question, because there's really not a definitive idea of gambling is, you know, there's not a statement that says thou shalt not gamble. But there's lots of principles about trusting in God and help me out, Philip, not testing God.
Well, I mean, there's purposes to
filthy lucre. Yeah, which that implies some of that, yeah. So there's some implications, but it's a lot of principle. Go ahead.
Well, even playing cards or domino, if you're playing with a Christian and he gets upset and gets mad, then that's when I think you should kind of put a halt.
Even checkers. Anything, right?
I think,
yeah.
If a Christian is getting upset by losing or something.
More of the precedent of not letting something control you.
Right. Gambling, drinking, smoking, eating, how you spend your money, yeah, all of that type of thing. Yeah, exactly. Good.
The first gambling was on Jesus' when they draw lots for Jesus'
the first recorded.
That's the first I can remember.
It may.
He was cleaning out the church. You remember he turned over the tables and they were money changers.
That wasn't gambling. No. No, that was a scam. That was a scam. Because what they were saying was, you need to pay your temple tax, but you can't use Roman money. You got to use money that we've minted. And the exchange rate is not one for one. It's one for two or something like that. You know, it was a scam. But I don't know. I actually have not looked to see where gambling is in the Bible much myself.
No.
So that, to me, I think you're right. That's the only one I can recall. But there's got to be something else somewhere, I'm sure. I don't remember it. But here, the idea is, these are disputable things. They're disputable because one person might be able to do it. Another person might not be able to do it. Based on their understanding of what God wants, and what problems they might have. Go ahead, Margaret.
So the lottery is gambling. Even though some of the money goes to the school system, they're supposed to go to school. So if you buy a lottery ticket, you're gambling.
Yeah. What happens if you get a lottery ticket given to you? Is that gambling?
No.
So what if my husband?
Go ahead.
What if someone gives you a TV that they stole?
Okay.
Try that. It is gambling. Even though you may not have bought it, you're still, I mean, according to God, it's still a sin. So if you have any part of it, you're still sin.
Okay.
If you look at the lottery and you think of it as I'm donating this to somebody else,
see how this is disputable things? Go ahead, Carl.
People only consider the lottery gambling unless they win.
I had I have a brother who for years gave me a lottery ticket just as a Christmas gift just because he knew I would never do anything with it. Go ahead.
But the dictionary says when you put something up against something, taking chances, that's when it's gambling.
Yeah, that's what the dictionary says. Yeah. Yeah. There was two hands. Go ahead. And then Chris.
No, hardest thing is, like in Michigan, the original lottery was put into place to help the school, especially schools like High Point, the schools for handicapped children, because when they passed the law that whether you're handicapped or not, you have to go to school, these children being in a regular public school would be
right.
So they initiated the lotto in Michigan, but the minute it passed, instead of having it go to the schools, they put it in the general fund.
Yeah. Chris?
It looks like the precedent of him buying an occasional lotto ticket for fun might be okay, but when it becomes an obsession and it takes control of you, and you feel like you have to do it, that you're going to miss something if you don't do it, and, you know, it reaches the point where you're not taking care of your family's needs and you're putting all of your money into something like that, that is definitely...
Right. Let's go look at a couple others. How about special religious days? This gets back to Mary's thing. Christmas, Easter.
Pagan holidays. Pagan holidays.
Pagan holidays, okay.
They do not know that Jesus was born on December the
25th. Right.
I read the Bible and I've never found it.
Right. Go ahead, Philip.
The gospel advocate, December 2013, just like Smother's article about that, and the writer, I thought they did a good job. As you said, there's certain secular aspects to those. You mentioned those two in particular, Christmas, because you said, with Christmas, being time together with your family, giving gifts, we have examples of the Bible, Easter, giving your children candy, whatever, giving them a special opposition, examples of that in the Bible. But as to the religious part of it, there isn't.
Right. And that's been the issue. That's been how the Churches of Christ have looked at those issues for the last 50, 60, 100 years, something like that. But it makes a difference. Go ahead.
But how can you justify for this when last year Easter was in April and this year it's in March? Now, if I were born in February...
Yeah, it's because two different systems are used to determine the date. One, Easter is always determined according to the lunar calendar, and Christmas is determined according to, and your birthday is according to the solar calendar, and they're very different. They're very, very different. But this is disputable things. Now let's take that and think about it, how that affects the people we're trying to reach. Because we have people who came from denominational world, okay? In the denominational world, talking about special religious days especially, there are two things that occur during Easter and Christmas especially that a lot of people have a very difficult time doing without at first, because they've associated it so much with giving back to God. And that's things like special music programs or plays or katanas or I think that's the right term, choral things. For instance, I know growing up that in the Methodist and Presbyterian churches, when you got to close to Christmas, you had a choir that would form, that would be bigger than the normal choir, and you would be practicing in order to put on a performance for the community that would, in song, tell about what Jesus did. And you have things like the Hallelujah Chorus, which is basically the only song I can remember in that thing. Okay? If you come into, if you've gone to a church where that type of thing has been the norm. And you come out of a denomination and you are embracing simple New Testament Christianity, are you going to have any trouble when it comes time to the first Christmas after you've made the conversion? Probably.
I have a horrible time at Christmas. I was raised in the Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm.
We always said we do not know the date that Christ was born, but we are celebrating the fact that Christ was born. If you were going out and saying Merry Christmas and having all the other traditions that are worldwide, and then all of a sudden you're told you can't celebrate Christmas.
Exactly.
And I probably always will have a hard time with it.
And again, that is an issue we'll take and look at specifically with some in some detail, but it's an issue that's illustrative of the fact that you have to understand where people are coming from. Take a look. Let's go back to Romans and just notice one thing in chapter 14. Go back to what he says in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, when it says be fully convinced, that means it's a term that literally talks about looking at the evidence and making a judgment based on the evidence. The closest example today that we are probably familiar with would be the CSI programs. You know, that we see on television, the crime scene investigators. What do? I hit that button, that thing pops out every time. Crime scene investigators, what do? They look at the evidence and they do what? They figure out who did the crime, by looking at the evidence. They don't just assume that someone's guilty or someone's innocent until they've done what? Until they've looked at the evidence. So here's the idea. We have these ideas that one day is special for me, and this other guy's saying, well, that's not special to me. And it says each of us need to look at the evidence and be fully convinced by the evidence ourselves. But the point is that we're individually responsible for looking, and when someone comes to a different conclusion, we can't do what? We can't judge them in the sense of saying, you're going to hell. Go ahead, Philip. As long as it doesn't interfere with God's word. Exactly. So you look at the evidence. Go ahead, Mary.
Well, I think to the outside observer, that it appears really disrespectful.
It does. Which is one of the reasons that we've got to be careful how we behave toward outsiders. Go ahead, Philip, again.
Well, no, I'm just saying a lot of things to the outside observer. That's what we do,
Right.
Yet, even though it may appear to be down,
it's not.
We still have to follow God's word.
Exactly. And that's very true. And the issue that we're talking about with doubtful things has nothing to do with the outsider. This is all within the body of Christ. So hopefully within the body of Christ, we have the opportunity. We all have the responsibility to do each of us fully be convinced ourselves by looking at the evidence ourselves. Okay? But we also have the opportunity to do what? Ask questions of one another. You know? Why do you think this? You know? Or why is this such a big deal? Go ahead.
Justify it through the Bible and find scripture that says, don't do this practice, don't involve yourself
It may be a different thing, but it's a similar thing. Do I? I do that all the time when I come home. Anyway, but I see what you mean. Yeah.
God tells us we celebrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the first day of the week. We do it in the event of his birth, being in there, but we're never told to celebrate it. We're never told the Christians to celebrate it or maybe remember it. I mean, so we're not giving that example at all. So to be doing it, we are adding to God's word.
There's not any reason why you can't. Sue?
Look, there's a church that, like the Seventh-day Adventists, they won't allow you to give their children candy, even in school. If the kids are giving out gifts or things like that, their kids can't participate in anything like that. So I've been told. And they don't go trick-or-treating. They don't give out candy when anybody comes to their house. And it's kind of...
See, all of these things are good examples of how difficult it is sometimes to come up with something that everybody will embrace. That's the point that Paul wants to make. We're not all going to see alike on everything, but we have the responsibility to use the scriptures to come up with a reason and an understanding of why I, as an individual, am going to do these things or not do these things. Go ahead.
But there's also people that don't believe that everything the Bible says. They're saying, you have interpreted it wrong.
Right. But even in the church, that's right. Go ahead. No? Okay. Chris?
The important thing to remember is that in regards to disputable things, we shouldn't judge each other and make it a determination as to whether or not they are a good Christian or make it a matter of salvation when it's a disputable thing.
Right. Verse 13?
No, verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God.
Yeah. Have it to yourself before God.
Yeah.
And you know, there are disputable things. Go ahead.
Paul, he was right too. It's a good conscience. Christ changed his mind.
Right. And?
So we can be that way too.
Yes, we can.
So that's why we have this Bible.
Right.
And we have to go by it or we don't know. Some other thing, we might feel it this way, but it's not against God's word.
And that shows us how important the word is. That's why we have to be fully convinced by going to the word. The thing about it is what's happening within the churches of Christ especially, is that the level of knowledge in the average Christian, do you think it's growing or shrinking in terms of comparison to 150 years ago? Shrinking.
During Christmas time, you get a lot of people go in debt more than they can afford. we've always felt that if it took away from...
I knew I shouldn't have brought Christmas time up. I wasn't ready for this.
The church comes first.
Right.
They get their money first. And that's, call it giving to the church, but that's what you do. You give it to God. Once it goes to God, it's God's. And a lot of people take away from the church then.
Because, right.
And that, to me, is the wrong thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
If you have to...
Again, that's part of the weighing of the evidence and all and being fully convinced. Go ahead, Philip, and then Carl. And then we're done.
Until next week.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. We can't have... Right.
So everything we have to do is based on what God says.
Yeah, that's why we're not serving chocolate cupcakes, Hostess Twinkies, or something like that. Carl? Carl?
So the crux of the situation is not whether we decide or decide not to.
Mm-hmm.
It's our judging our brother.
Mm-hmm. That's what Paul's topic is about. In fact, is he really, in this section, he really does not tell who is right and who is wrong. He simply gives examples of the fact that these are disputable things, and how you treat your brother in the midst of these disputable things is the issue that Paul is dealing with. And that's what the issue is. There are disputable things. There's no doubt. And there will always be disputable things. Margaret? All right, last one.
So if one Christian does Christmas this way and one Christian does it this way, then what are we showing the world?
Good question. We're not going to answer it today. Barb? Right, there's a principle there. Yep.
Right. So if I choose to celebrate Christmas as Jesus's, as the representation that the fact that Jesus was born, that's me.
Right, and that's what Paul is okay with. It's what I think, well, we'll go into it in more detail, but Carl is exactly right. The issue that Paul is getting at is how do we treat each other when we don't agree. Now that's the real issue. It's not necessarily finding what the right answer is, although we want to make every effort to do that. But even as we try to do it, there are still going to be things that we won't agree with. So how do we deal with one another? Mary?
Sorry.
Oh, I stopped this. No, Carl. Right, we don't.
From God, because they're saying that everybody thinks I'm wrong or that, so I'm not adequate to these guys' choices.
Right. Carl?
I don't know how you get away going to the grocery store and bringing something that you're not supposed to.
I get in trouble. I never said I got away with it. I'm just saying I did it. Thank you very much.